preparing for the conference. There you go. That's a good one. We have a class of the Grace School of the Bible going to start here in the fall. We'll have more to say about that here in a little as we get closer there. I got one application in, so I know a couple other guys are interested in it. So we're going to do that, okay? Also, Titus chapter 3. We're coming now to the end of the book. We're down in verse 12. Verse 12, 13, 14, and 15. We're basically going to be in verse 12 this morning. And then try to finish up the book next week. Try is the big word, okay? Verse number 12, he says, "When I shall send Artemas unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. All that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen." So as we come now to the end of Titus, and these last verses, the last verses of the epistles are oftentimes just read right over and you move to the next book. And when that happens, you actually miss the point of the whole book. The first verses of an epistle tell you what's going on, what we're going to be talking about, what the problem is, how to fix it. He lays in all the doctrine for you, okay, and even in all the epistles. And then at the end, he says, okay, here's what this looks like in me. Or, hey, this is what it looks like in, and he'll give an illustration. So really, the end of the epistles, don't just quickly read through them. Romans, he tries to close the book of Romans three times. But in each one of those occurrences, if you pay attention to what he's doing in them, he's actually solidifying the first 15 and a half chapters of doctrine and saying, look at these guys. Aquila and Priscilla, in the end of Romans, he brings them up, that they hazard their life for him. They laid down their necks for him. You're like, all right, what does that have to do? Well, who was the apostle? Who was Paul? He was the apostle, and there was a protection there for him. And you got all that stuff. And you can just go on and on and on. But also, the end of these epistles creates a link to the next epistle. Now, our next one is Philemon, and as we go through these last verses, I'll show you that link to Philemon. By the way, Philemon doesn't link to the next epistle, which is Hebrews. Okay, you have the epistles of Paul, and then you've got the Hebrew epistles. But there's not a link between Philemon and Hebrew. Why? Hebrews, because Hebrews is for the Hebrew, for the Jews. So there is no link between the body of Christ and the nation of Israel. There's a break there, okay? So when we come into these last verses, I don't want to just read them and run on through them. That's why I said, well, hopefully next week, but might be the next. And then we'll take 3 or 4 weeks to go through Philemon. And then Bible conference and so forth. And I'm hoping right after the Bible conference that we'll start the book of Romans. And I will encourage, even for you parents, that your younger folks maybe sit in here for Romans. Because it's foundation. And it'll be taught at the level we've been teaching, but it's stuff that they need to hear and so forth. Just something to think about, okay? And I say that because Romans begins to be that foundational book that really, and I know what happens. Oh, here we go, Romans again. I do the same thing, you know. Romans again. No, there's some interesting things there in the presentation of it, and I've been reading it. Actually, I sat and hunting in the camp when it was raining, and I read the book of Romans and about three times. Just sit there and just read it, not trying to run verses or think about, but just read it. And it's and if you put it into a scenario of a courtroom where Paul's laying out the details, it takes on a tremendous meaning for you. So I say all that because we're here at the end of Titus, and there's some very practical information here, and that I don't want to just read and run through and go, okay, we're done, let's go to Philemon. Because, by the way, Philemon is a tremendous book, and it's a wonderful capstone to the message of grace as it comes to the end of the Pauline epistles. Verse 12, when I shall send Artemas unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey. So you've got an interesting group of people that he brings up here at the end. Artemas, we know nothing about this man. He's only mentioned here. So it's kind of like, okay, who's he? We don't know. All right? He's nowhere else in Paul's epistles. He's actually nowhere else in the scripture as a whole. But then he says Tychicus. Now, we know who Tychicus is. Tychicus is the one who brings the book of Ephesians to those at Ephesus. He's with the group there. If you come over back to Colossians, Colossians chapter 4, just to show you there. Tychicus shows up quite a bit after Acts 20 and Paul's entourage as he's traveling. Colossians 4 verse 1, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you. So he's not only taking the book of Ephesians to those at Ephesus, he's also toting the book of Colossians. If you look back in Ephesians 6 and verse 21, Ephesians 6 and verse 21, but that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things. It's interesting in Ephesians and Colossians that Paul says that the guy that's going to give you the update about how I'm doing, my affairs, my state, is Tychicus. Because Tychicus is a faithful brother, he's a beloved minister, he's a helper, but he's a straight shooter. He doesn't sit, he doesn't get in front of people and say, well, and embellish. He's like, listen, folks, here's the deal. We did this, we did this, we're short here, we're short. He's a straight shooter, and Paul uses him that way. And it's an interesting thing. Tychicus, we are, again, he's very familiar. Now go back to Titus 3. So we're very familiar with him. Then he says, hey, I want you to come, Titus, I want you to come unto me to Nicopolis there. I've determined there to winter, okay? So he's obviously not in jail. So when we started the book, I showed you where this is after the Acts 28 events, but it's prior to the 2 Timothy 4 status where now he's ready to be offered and his departure is at hand. Okay? So that's kind of the timing of it. Then in verse 13, you've got Zenas, and look at what Zenas is. What is he? He's a lawyer. So there are good lawyers in the bunch, okay? All right? You know, anyway, there's lawyer jokes you could go with, right? But the thing is, again, here's Zenas. We don't know much about him either other than he's a lawyer. And it always fascinated me, and it's always been of interest, why did Paul need a lawyer? Well, what's coming his way? He's got some legal matters. And here's a believer and a brother that says, hey, come, look, pro bono, I'll take care of it. Do it for you. Then you have Apollos. And we know quite a bit about Apollos. He's the gentleman there that Aquila and Priscilla deal with. He's there at Corinth and so forth. And again, he actually becomes a fellow worker and labor with Paul in the ministry. So these guys are, it's just kind of a little thrown together hodgepodge of guys here that he's mentioning at the end of the epistle. This is more than just a salute. Hey, these guys all salute you. They say hello, we love you, grace be with you all, amen. You know, all right? It's more than that now. And the thing is in verse 12, which is, by the way, as far as we're going to get this morning, okay? When I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me. Then he says, for I have determined there to winter. It's an interesting thing how that verse reads. Because what that verse does is it tells you how Paul thought about making decisions in ministry and in life. Okay? He doesn't say, by the predeterminate counsel of the will of God before the foundation of the world, I'm going to go to and winter. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, we were talking about Charles Stanley the other night. He doesn't say what Charles Stanley, and read the signpost of life and do this and that. He doesn't talk any, by the way, nobody in Scripture talks that way. You know who talks that way? Preachers, theologians, Calvinists, okay? But it is interesting to notice how Paul does talk, how the Scripture does speak. You know what he says to Titus? Titus, I want you to come and visit me and come to winter with me. Now, you can't leave till your replacement gets there. And I haven't decided who I'm going to send to you, Artemis or Tychicus. You see in that verse, the or in front of or? He hasn't decided yet. So the time for winter to come isn't here. Paul's making a long-range plan. The plan is to go south for the winter, man. Get in the warm country. Okay? And the thing of it is I haven't decided, Titus, who's coming, but somebody's coming to relieve you there at Crete, and when they do, you be diligent. You get in, you be careful to come to me and get here with me. And that's very interesting. First of all, that tells you the condition at Crete still. Titus is knee-deep in a bloodied spiritual battle. Yesterday we had the men's fellowship, and we were looking at some of the precursors to the spiritual battle and why Satan, why the heathen rage, Psalm says, and that issue of why and how Satan weakens the nations and laying some groundwork in that. And you know what happens is Titus is still in the battle. He's still in that Ephesians 6:12 over there. He's still duking it out. So if Titus were to leave, what would happen at Crete? It'd fall all apart again. You got to have that stability there, and Titus is that stability. So don't leave Titus until somebody comes to relieve you. Okay? He says, when I shall send Artemis or Tychicus, I haven't decided, time isn't here yet to make that decision, but when I do, they're going to come, and when they get there, you bring them up to speed. You know, it's always the thing, you know, they're coming in the front door and he's going out the back door, you know. All right, good, whew, finally, somebody else deal with these slow bellies and sluggards, and I'm out of here. You know, it's not that. Bring him up to speed, get him where you're at, and then come, because I have determined there to winter. This tells us, again, how Paul thinks about decision-making, whether it's ministry or life. He says, I have determined, based on what I know, is the best use of my time, my energies, my talents, my resources. I determined to go here for the winter time. Paul understood something about making decisions. He knew that he had the freedom to make the decisions where to spend winter. That it wasn't tied to a preordained roadmap of life. Okay? And I use that terminology because we've all heard it, we've all said it, we've all kind of been through some of that, but Paul doesn't say that. Paul understood that he was competent to make the decision where to spend winter. So what did he do? He made the decision to go south for the winter, or wherever Nicopolis is there, okay? Nicopolis, I'm sorry. Paul's giving me the evil eye, He's just like, oh, you know, by now you understand that I'm going to butcher them, so you might as well just go, okay, you know. You better just be glad I didn't call it Nick. I'm going to Nick, you know, Nick's place. No, so again, Paul here, you know, there's no verse that tells you where you ought to go winter visit. So what would be some determining factors if you were to go winter visit somewhere? Well, are you going to go to Canada where it's 80 below and the wind chill factor puts it down? No. Well, you might. It might be cheap to live up there. I don't know. No. So what do? You look at what's going on. What's the best use of my resources? You know, when we were up and running, you know, our 20 years are here in August, and when we met at the La Quinta Inn, in the summertime, we were like 10 of us, and five of them were my family, and then three of them were Nick and Susie and their family, and we had a few others, so there's like 15 of us, okay? But in the wintertime, we would balloon to 50, because people had heard, hey, Rick Jordan Jr. is down there, and he's got a church, and so they were coming this way. Right now, I have just in the last 3 weeks. Wonderful thing about hunting is the phone don't work. Mm-hmm. And the peace and the quiet. Oh, my goodness. Just the quiet. I told Linda, I said, you know what? We're going to get a cabin in the woods just so we can sit and not hear anything for a week. You know? And she's like, really? I'm like, yes. And, you know, not even each other. When you stay in your side of the building, I'll be in mine. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. No, but in the last three, I come back into Payson. We come back, and my phone just went ba-boom because I got cell service again. And in that ba-boom, I had two emails from people who are winter visiting in Tucson asking if there's a church in Tucson that preaches the word rightly divided. There's not, by the way. Okay? There's nothing. And I've looked. And I've even called people who used to rightly divide that are now Acts tours and ask, and they're like, no, and don't call me again type. And, you know, I'm like, okay, I won't call you ever again. But see, the thing is what are people doing? The one couple that talked to, I know them personally, they don't want a winter visit here. You know why? It costs too much money. It's too rich for their budget. Tucson isn't. So where do they go? Tucson. So their resources is a determining factor in where they go winter visit. That's what Paul's doing here. Paul's the aged. He's looking for a place to have his old bones be nice and warm. So he's making those decisions. But he has freedom to do that. Come over to Luke 10. I just want to notice this issue with you. Again, there's no verse telling us where to winter. He just made the decision. There's no verses that say for you and I today in the ages in the dispensation of grace that says read the tea leaves of life and read the signpost and do this and do that. That's all theological jumbo. Okay? No, what do? You sit down, you look at what's going on based on the renewed mind, based on the sound doctrine working in your mind, you look at your resources, you look at the situation, and you make a decision. What happens if the decision is a blah? then it's a what? Blah. And you learn from it, and you don't make that decision again. Okay? It's, folks, this is so simple. I ought to be charging you money for this. You would pay $1,000 for a weekend to hear people tell you the same thing I'm telling you for free. If you don't believe me, just check into the positive thinking guys, and they're telling you the same thing. They're just doing it from a different vantage point. Look at Luke 10. How I know this and why I would talk this way is because look at what the Lord Jesus Christ himself says. Luke 10, verse 30. And Jesus said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. and by the predeterminate counsel of God and the foreknowledge and before the foundation of the world, there came down a certain priest that way. Doesn't say that at all, does it? What does it say? By chance. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side, and likewise a Levite, and so forth. Look at what the Lord Jesus Christ said. He does not say, by the predeterminate counsel of my Father, back before the foundation of the world, we set this roadmap in here for this guy to be beat up and left for dead, and for this guy to get up this morning and come this way. And none of that. Rather, he says what? By chance. That priest got up that morning and decided to go down, and he decided to go that way, to go down that road. And you know what he did? He saw a situation, he wanted nothing to do with it, and made the decision to walk on the other side, not stop and help. Okay? But what's fascinating is look at what the Lord said by chance. Come back with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. You see, that's how the Lord Jesus Christ talked. That's how Paul talked. And I mean, I have nothing against the guys out there that talk differently, but they're talking wrong. But they're making you and I think about how we're going to decide something wrong. We're looking, you know, Ecclesiastes 9. Look at verse 11. Ecclesiastes 9, 11. Just look at the last of that verse. But time and chance happeneth to them all. Isn't that interesting? Now read the verse. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill. So Solomon says, when I looked out there at life, it didn't matter whether you were rich, strong, weak, or any of it. Why? Because time and chance happen to them all. Have you ever looked at somebody and said, man, that guy is the luckiest dog. He's always in the right place at the right time. He's what? Lucky. Do you know what luck is? It's the residue of design. That's what it is. Okay? It's not a, he's got you know, the four-leaf clover, the eight-leaf clover, whatever. None of that stuff. It's just time and chance happens to who? All. So when you come back to Titus 3, what did Paul say? I have determined. And when he made the decision to go and winter, okay, every decision that we make causes a ripple effect in our life and in the lives of those around us. You understand that. If you had gotten up this morning and decided to not come to church, who would that have impacted? Well, your family, your home. It would have impacted us here, see? And it's not a right or wrong decision. Well, it's a wrong decision not to come, but it's not a right or wrong decision, but it has an impact. So when Paul says, look, Titus, I don't know who I'm sending, but when I do, I need you to come to me down here in the Winter Village. We're down here at Winter Haven and kicking back and taking it easy. And if you believe that about Paul, you don't know who Paul is, okay? But he was in the Southern Hemisphere. Let's get in the warm country. But see, the thing is I determined. I haven't even picked your replacement yet. It's coming. He's coming. He understood that he had the liberty, the ability, the responsibility, the capacity to make decisions about life, about ministry. But he made them based on an intellectual understanding of God's word to him. And then he was able to make a wise decision based on the renewed mind thinking process. And he could look at it and say, hey, that's what we're going to do. Come over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I want you to just notice this morning with this issue. of really of how Paul, and honestly, Paul's our pattern, he's our apostle, how we ought to be thinking about this as well, okay? And I understand we all come from different backgrounds and different, you know, influences, but man, when you come into Scripture, things get really plain and simple real quick. And you have to have that eye of understanding, if you will, of being able to say, you know what, that stuff back there that I was doing, I did because I didn't understand. Now I do, so I stopped doing that. Look at 1 Thessalonians 3. Look at the first two verses here. Verse 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Notice how Paul says all that. The event there, when he says, we thought it good to be left at Athens. Hold on to Thessalonians and run over to Acts 17. Acts 17. Acts 17. In Acts 17, this is where this event happens. He goes into Thessalonica, all right, verse 5. Well, let's shoot. Verse 1. Now when they had passed through and now I'm thinking about, oh, Nick. they come to Thessalonica, right? Verse 5. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. So they went and got the mob after them, the gangsters, gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar, assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. That didn't work. Verse 6. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren under the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. So they go to the government and say, these guys are preaching hate message over here, and we need to shut them down so they get a bond against them, and they go shut them down. Then they pull old Jason out down there and the other believers and beat the tar out of them. Okay? Paul and them leave. They go to Berea, verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea. Right? Well, what did the Jews do? They showed up at Berea. See, that's the persecution that's going on. Verse 13. But when the Jews of Thessalonica acknowledged that the word of God was preached to Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately, notice this, the brethren sent away Paul and Silas. Okay? Or Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still, and they conducted Paul, verse 15, and they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens. Now, go back to Thessalonians and watch this, how Paul says this to those at Thessalonica. Wherefore, when, what? We could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. They had a group meeting. And the group said, Paul, if you stay here, they're going to kill you. We need you to go to Athens. We, Silas and Timotheus at least, if not several of the other brethren that travel with them, they stopped, they stood there, and they said, we'll hold down the fort here. You go. But I want you to see the we. Now, Paul didn't like to be left alone. he was a very social, and he always needed people around him. And some of it was protection, you know, safety in numbers type of thing. My point is he looked over there and he said, we decided. We had a group meeting, an emergency meeting of the group, and we made a determination on the best use of time and effort and energy here and safety to get out of town. So I went to Athens. I'm here alone. We send Timothy and them back to you so that we can hear that under the same affliction, you guys are good to go. And when Timothy comes back, the rest, you know, the thing there, they're good to go. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. What did they do? Well, you know what? It doesn't take too long to look around and say, you know what? If we stay here, they're going to kill us. So let's get out of town, you know. But they looked at the situation. Based on some information, the information they had, they made a decision. You know that God never struck them dead and said, no, you dummy, I wanted you to stay there and take it in the neck. You missed the road sign. You ran the stop sign. Get you. None of that. Why? Because Paul had liberty. He had the capacity. He had the responsibility. He's got other people's lives involved that were there. 2 Corinthians 2. Notice verse 1. Here's Paul. But I determined this with who? Myself. We had a staff meeting, and we made a conclusion. By the way, if you see me talking to myself, we're in a staff meeting, so just leave me alone, okay? If the argument happens, I'm winning, okay? No, you know, that's the thing here. I determined with myself that I would not come again to you in heaviness. You know what Paul did? I determined with who? Myself. Have you ever done that? You sit there and you go, you know what? I'm tired of doing it this way. I'm going to go do it this way now. And you make a self-determination. You know what Paul says? When I look around there and I saw what was happening and my impact on you guys, I made up my mind not to do that with you guys down there anymore at Corinth. See, he's like, you guys are doing, I wrote you the letter, you got it right, but I don't want to come down there and have to bend you over my knees like a father with a disobedient child. I determined that with myself. I looked at the situation and I made a decision. Paul's decision-making process is based on a renewed mind. That renewed mind that the sound doctrine brings about, where we begin to understand who we are, and we understand the doctrine, and we take those doctrines now and we begin to apply them to the details of life. That's what he's doing. Come over to chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, obviously. 1 Corinthians 16, maybe not obvious, but 1 Corinthians 16. There's only a couple of Paul's epistles that have 16 chapters in them. You know how many? Romans and 1 Corinthians. Okay? Anyway. 1 Corinthians 16. Paul writes here, he's concerning verse 1, now concerning the collection for the saints. That's the poor saints down there in Jerusalem, that Romans 15 event. As I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. And when I come, so is he going to come? He's going to get there. Whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. So you guys get it all together. You get the letters ready of introduction. You get the group together. You get the strong box ready. You get everything's ready, because when I get there, we're going to go. But watch verse 4. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. If it be meet, that word meet, Genesis, he calls Eve a help meet, not mate, by the way. Meet. Meet means fit together. When I get there, if it fits together that I got to go with them, you know, you get your stuff together. When I show up, we're going to make a determination if I need to go with you or not. Do I need to go with you? You know, sometimes people say, yeah, you need to go with us, Rick, or whatever, because it will make it a little easier. When we were meeting in the living room, in our living room there on Grove, we had a impromptu business meeting one day, and it was about the group wanted me to be their pastor, okay? And I said, why? why do you want this? And they're like, well, we want to be a local church. We don't want to be just a Bible study based on what we've been learning and this and that. And you need to be able to represent us. And that is a title that people pay attention to. And I'm like, why do you want me? And they're like, well, because, and they and repeat it. And I'm like, okay, but it wasn't to get a title. It was what? To get some things done. So then when we went to La Quinta, and I walk in, and I go, hey, I'm Rick Jordan. I want to talk about renting your conference room on the Sunday mornings from 9 to noon, 9 to 12:30, right in there. And they're like, okay, but who are you? And I said, I'm Pastor Rick Jordan. They go, oh, yeah, sure, no problem, come on. They didn't like Rick Jordan, but as soon as I threw that pastor title, it clicked and boom, bada bing, and they're like, okay, but you got to be out by 1. I said, dude, we'll be out by 12:30. I just need the block. And I'm like, okay. And then they came to me and said, hey, we got this traffic school that wants to use the building and the room. I said, they can use it Saturday all day long. I don't care, but Sunday morning's mine. I got a contract. And oh, by the way, we're going to renew that bad boy right now, you know. And they're like, yes, but we just needed you to be aware because we're going to let them have it in the afternoon. I'm like, well, you can do whatever you want, but which it never made sense because you got to be there for, what, 8 hours or something? You got to be there 8 hours, whatever. Anyway, that was 20-something years ago. You know, they were just getting those schools started. So when I get there, you guys be ready. And if it's meet for me to go, if it's going to work out, and if it looks good that I go with you, great. We'll make the decision then. See how there's nothing in here about Paul saying, you know, the sun's got to be in the lower quarter and the moon's got to be in the third quarter. You know, none of that stuff. Just, hey, what's the situation look like? Now watch verse 12. Because as touching our brother Apollos, now there's a brother over in Titus 3, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren. You know what the Apostle Paul did? Apollos, you need to come. Boy, they would love to see you. You were a Jew. You were in the scriptures up to John's baptism, and then you got brought up to speed, and you're with us, and you're working with us, and you're a part of the church, the body of Christ. You're all of this stuff. They would love to hear your testimony. Actually, I would like them to hear your testimony. Come on and come. Now, how do you turn the Apostle Paul down? Well, Apollos did. Watch the rest of the verse. But his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time. Apollos made the decision not to go, despite the great appeal of the great Apostle Paul. He looked at Paul and said, Paul, my calendar doesn't work. I can't do it right now. If you're going to, I mean, it's going to take you a week to get over there. Maybe midweek I can start heading your way and be there, you know, but I just can't come. So look at the next verse. So Paul, in his wrath and anger with Apollos, went at him. Not at all. Paul looked at him and said, okay, I just think it's a great idea. You can't make it, that's fine. And he just went on about doing what they were doing with the collection. Isn't that interesting? None of this theologian, Calvinistic jargon. By the way, come over to Philippians 2. Philippians 2. I read a book one time years ago, and it was about knowing the will of God and reading the signpost of life and all, you know, that kind of idea. And I often thought about, what if I was reading the wrong signpost? How do I know that's my signpost? You know? They didn't answer that in the book, by the way. You know, see, that's why that stuff is hard. Well, you know, it's like the blonde going down the freeway, headed to Chicago, sees the sign, Chicago left, she turned around and went home. You know, okay, it's how do you know who to follow? Which one are you going to go? I had to wake you guys up. I mean, come on. You missed me last week, didn't you? No, not at all. Okay, I had to get you awake. I even got a smile out of the back deck there. Okay, you know. Folks, that stuff doesn't work in Scripture. Look at Philippians 2. This one, this passage in Philippians 2 gets really misunderstood here, down starting about verse 24. And people use this passage to say that that God healed Epaphras and all this stuff, and he doesn't, okay? At this time in the age of grace, in the dispensation of grace, God has done healing people, okay? But what I want you to notice something here is in verse 24 and 25. But I trust in the Lord that I also may myself shall come shortly. Now, Paul's in jail here, okay? Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor and fellow server, but your minister, I'm sorry, messenger, that he and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness. Why? Because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him. That's the part where everybody says, see, God healed him. But they don't continue reading. And not on him only, but on me also. So if God healed Epaphroditus, then he had to heal who? Paul too. See? The mercy there is the fact that Epaphroditus didn't die. Lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Why would Paul have sorrow upon sorrow? Epaphroditus dies. He's a wonderful brother. He's a fellow soldier and all that. Now watch verse 28. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him and so forth. What I want you to see is, notice how Paul, in prison, made a decision to encourage Epaphroditus to go home. He says, I suppose, verse 25, it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. Why does he say that? Well, what had they heard at Philippi about their pastor? He'd been sick. And that he was nigh unto death. You see, they got word, the church at Philippi got word, that their pastor was sick. He almost died. So they are in great worry and concern. So Paul, looking at the situation, says, you need to go home. And you need to go home on the medical ship. You need to get on the big ship out there that's taking care of the sick. And you need to go home. You see, Paul looked at what was happening and he made a decision. Could you imagine that conversation? Yeah, you're a great help to us. By the way, you study this all out in chapter 4, you see that Epaphroditus literally worked himself nigh unto death. He really did. Because the church at Philippi wanted to help Paul so much financially, worldly things. It says over there in Corinthians that they gave of themselves first to the Lord. Then they turned around and they begged Paul, because they were in deep poverty, to take the gift. Epaphroditus shows up and says, here's the gift, but it's not enough, so I'm going with you, and I'm going to get a job down at the local store, and we're going to support you, and we're taking care. We want to do that. And Paul looks at him and says, dude, you got your own people to take care of. And he says, I understand that, but me taking care of them is me doing this, because that's what they want done. And he literally works himself to death, nigh unto death. And Paul looked at that and says, man, you're my brother, you're my fellow, you're my companion in labor, you're my fellow soldier. You've got the job done. That's why he says in chapter 4, there in verse 17, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Isn't that it? Man, Paul says, you did it. Now go home, because your people are worried about you. They're concerned with you. So he responds in that renewed mind of looking around. Here's a group of people who are supporting and taking care of and doing, and their preachers there. In my study, Epaphroditus is their messenger. He's their preacher. And you got to go home, man, because your home church is worried about you. You got to go home. As much as it's going to hurt me, it's going to do them the better. So go home. Come over to Philemon. One more. I hope you get the gist here on how he thought about things, how he looked at stuff. By the way, that church at Philippi, they were a tremendous influence in their neck of the woods because they had a great internal compulsion, desire, burning need to see that message get out. And they did it. And they had one of those come hell or high water attitudes. We're doing this. And if you don't like it, you just sit right over there. We're going to go do it. When you figure it out, you come and do it with us. These guys had their issues because Philippians is a book of correction. Book of reproof. And Paul's dealing with them about some issues, but he calls them perfect, a mature group of saints. They got problems. They got issues. They're working through them. But you know what they never lost sight of? Getting that message out. Being who they are in Christ. Boom. Pumping it out. You come to Philemon, the last book here of Paul's epistles. And Philemon, Paul sends Onesimus back to Philemon. And there's a great and touching scene here. Again, in a couple weeks we'll spend some time looking at it. Onesimus had wronged Philemon. He had run away. He was more than likely an indentured servant type situation. He skipped town. He runs into Paul and gets saved. But when he runs into Paul, it's because he got caught and thrown in jail. He's waiting extradition. Paul sees him. He gets saved. He then begins to work with Paul in the prison ministry there. He's then sent back to Philemon, and when he does, he's sent with Tychicus and those guys, and where Tychicus has Ephesians and Colossians, Onesimus has the letter to Philemon in his hand. Knocks on the door, says, Philemon answers the door, and he says, don't say anything, read this first, please. And Paul writes to Philemon in that kind of a thought. And he goes down through some exhortation and some beseeching, but I want you to notice verse 14. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willing. Boy, isn't that is so smooth. Paul the aged. I'm asking you to do something, and I want you to do something because you want to do it, not because I'm asking you to do it. I want that doctrine to work in you, Philemon. I know it is. It's been working in you there, verse 6. I want it to work in you because I know you're going to do the right thing. Now watch verse 15. For perhaps he, that's Onesimus, therefore departed for a season that thou shouldest receive him forever. Notice that word, perhaps. Philemon sees a wrong, doesn't he? I've been wronged. Paul looks at him and says, Philemon, why don't you think about it this way? Maybe the reason that he left was so that he would run into me and get saved, and he's your brother now forever. How about think about it that way? What did Paul do? If you think about it that way, what instantly leaves the situation? Wrath, anger, malice, evil speaking, the desire to get even, right? By the way, just heads up, flip back to Romans 12. When we go through Philemon, my goal, I say this now and I'll forget, so I hope to remember. But my goal is to show you verses like this as we go through. So I'm showing you this one, so I won't need to show it to you again, okay? Romans 12. Hold on to Philemon. Perhaps, Philemon, he therefore departed for a season that thou shouldest receive him forever. Maybe all this happened, as you look back at it, Philemon, maybe all this happened so that he would get saved and he would be a brother forever. Notice Romans 12, verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possibly, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. That's how the renewed mind's going to think about enemies. Not my job to get even. God will get them. The Lord will get them. But now watch the next verse, because of the therefore. What am I to do? What's the therefore? What am I to do then? Well, if thine enemy hunger, what? Feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Do you know what your enemy needs to know and to hear from you? Christ died for your sins. I know you don't like me. I know you and I don't get along. But you know what? When you were weak, he was strong. But God committeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. That's you. They need to get saved, don't they? But when they, by the way, that's the heap coals on their head. That's that conviction that comes along from them. So go back to Philemon real quick. So they need to get saved, because then when they get saved, what happens to them? They're not your enemy anymore, are they? See, that verse 12 just goes away, or that verse 19 and 20. It just changes, because they're no longer your enemy. Now they're going to sit over there, and you're going to sit, and you're going to figure out why you don't get along, okay? But you're going to figure out also that now they're a what? A brother in Christ. And it may be that you have to practice 2 Thessalonians 3 with them eventually, but you're not there if they're unsaved, because they're not a brother in Christ. See? So he looks at Philemon, verse 15 here again, for perhaps. All that happened back there, Philemon. Did you ever think about Romans? Remember Romans 12, Philemon? Because when he showed up in the jail cell there near Paul, you know what Paul didn't do? Oh, you're that guy that Philemon warned me about. He looked at him and said, you know what? You're a dirty, rotten sinner and you need to get saved. You're guilty for whatever reason. You know, it was funny. I was going in at the prison and the chaplain, I met with him and he's like, whatever you do, never ask the men why they're there. Because they'll never be quiet. So I think one of the first questions I asked Keith was, why are you here? and he explained a little bit, and that was enough, you know. And when I met with a couple of the other guys, I would ask them, what are you here for? And they would go, and I said, yeah, Christ died for that. Huh? What are you talking about? Yeah, okay, let's look at the verses, you know. Great opener. But it's like on the school bus when you do bus evacs and the kindergartners are on, you never ask, are there any questions? You know why? The little hands go up and they go, the thing's in the roof. Can we climb out that one? I'm like, no, you can't climb out that one. The only time you go out that one is if you're laying on your side and the policemen are yelling and the firemen are, climb out this way, you know, then you do it, you know. Those little dudes, they, you know, what happens if you're eating peanut butter? No, you're not supposed to be eating peanut butter. So you just never ask that question, okay? Philemon, think about this. So when you come here to Titus 3, verse 12, we got to quit. Paul, I determined to winter. Titus 3, 12. I determined to winter. I looked at the decision. I looked at the situation. And I made a decision based on an internal situation, based on the renewed mind thinking process of a walk of wisdom, having a walk in wisdom here. I took that doctrine and I applied it to the details of life of the situation. Titus, I'm sending somebody to you. I haven't figured out who just yet. I'm waiting for your last report. And when I do, you come to me because we got some other things to do. And by the way, I'm down here on the South Beach, kicking back in the sand. So come. Be diligent to come. Paul never talks like the theologians and the preachers talk. It's always this way. Usually what happens, people say, Pastor Rick, what was your call to the ministry? And I go, call? Hello? And they run to Acts 13, Acts 16. They use Paul. Paul's not me. I'm not Paul. Paul's a special character. By the way, they go over and they do the Macedonian call in Acts 16. Do you know that the Macedonian call in the vision, it's a man, and when he got there, it's a bunch of women? That tells you what you should be doing with visions. Be very careful with them. You read the passage. Look and notice that. You see, those are special situations that were outside of the norm, even back then, because they didn't have the written word of God. You know what the call of the pastor is today? It's 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. Look at that verse, just so you kind of have. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. That issue of desire, that's a heart thing, that's an internal thing, internal compulsion. Because you know what happens when guys get on the platform and they are all there for the glory and they're all there for the look at me's and the pats on the backs and, man, that's the greatest thing. Wow, look at all that. You know what happens? Look at, are you in 1 Timothy 3, verse 1? Look at that last word, work. You know what happens when the work shows up? Those guys quit. They don't, because it's work. And you know what gets you through the work? Is that internal compulsion that can't keep my mouth shut. I got to tell people about this. I got to care for the church daily. I got to do. And it's that push and that push and that push. The showboaters don't push. You know what they do? They usually hire an assistant. But the people let him. Anyway, the call to the ministry stuff, it's all preacher talk. It's all ordination board talk. By the way, 1 Timothy 3:1 is a great verse for an ordination committee to be instituting and pushing. What is their desire? When the work hits the fan, what happens? Because it is work, okay? It's not all camping up north and enjoying 60-degree weather and 40-degree evenings, you know, around the campfire with hot teas, you know. None of that, okay? How does Paul talk? I made a decision. I'm going to think about this in a renewed mind process. Hopefully next time we'll finish the chapter. Not guaranteeing nothing, okay? All right, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the morning, Lord. We thank you for your word. And above all, Lord, we thank you for who we are in your Son, for the fact that you give us the privilege and the honor to make decisions in our lives based on the sound doctrine, based on our understanding, and that you rejoice in watching that be done and watching us grow up into you. We'll give you the thanks for that. In your name we pray. Amen. All right.